Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. As we get our service started this morning, let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can gather here in your house and be with our brothers and sisters of like faith, that we can spend this time praising you and singing praises to your name and gathering around your table at your invitation and remembering the sacrifice that was made for us, and that we can hear the word proclaimed so that we can have it touch us. We can hear the message that you gave so long ago that's was good then and is good now and is good for all things. We ask mostly that you be with this service though today and those that are participating, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. As we prepare for communion, I want to read from Genesis. Now this takes place just after Adam and Eve have eaten from the tree of knowledge, and they've sinned, and they have realized for the first time that they've sinned. But I'm starting with Genesis chapter 3, reading verses 8 through 10. Then the man and his wife heard a sound of the Lord God as he was walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Adam and Eve had the audacity to believe that they could hide their sin from our all-knowing God. Here we are thousands of years later, and people have not really changed. Brothers and sisters, we have neighbors, we have friends, and we even have family. They're out there. People who will not come into the Lord's house because they think their sin is somehow more visible here inside these walls. The truth remains that God sees our sins. He sees the sins of all mankind, whether that sinner enters his house or whether he stays at home, whether she accepts Jesus or whether she accepts the world. God sees the sins of all mankind, and yet he continues to love his creation. And never was love demonstrated so completely than at the cross. At the cross, Jesus took our sins. At the cross, Jesus took on the sins that have been confessed. He also took on the sins that have not been confessed or never will be confessed. He took on the sins of those who have entered in his house, and he has taken on the sins of those who have hidden the shadows. At the cross, Jesus paid the ultimate price. He paid the price for the sins of all mankind. And at the cross, love conquered those sins. We have not chosen to hide. We've chosen to confess that we are sinners. We have chosen to accept that great love. And we've chosen to accept the invitation each week to join in this meal around this table, so that we can remember the sacrifice that was made for us at the cross. So be with us now as we remember this time. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this time each week and that we have this invitation each week to gather around your table to remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, to remember your great love for us, and to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We ask now that as we gather around and we take this meal, that we think of the emblems and we think of why we have the emblems. We think of the bread because we remember the broken and tortured body of our Lord and Savior. And as we drink the juice, we remember the blood of Jesus, that it was sacrificed, the blood of that perfect lamb shed to atone us from our sins. We ask, dear Father, that we each take this in a manner that brings glory to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Please look at the bulletin. Not a lot of announcements, but a few things we'd like to call your attention to. Board meeting will be today after this service. Please notice Joanne Weaver in your prayer list. She sends a thank you for all the cards and things she's received. Joanne still has shingles, and she's had them for 4 months, and there's bad or worse than they were at the beginning. So please keep her in your prayer. She's facing a lot there. Also, Gary and Trudy Makel's 4-year-old great-grandson, Hunter, will be having an MRI this Friday, September 18th, on his neck. They think he broke his neck, and he's in a neck brace. So if you get a chance, send Hunter a card. Let him know you're thinking about him. That'll encourage him. I do want to kind of give you a heads up. Next week, we'll be printing in the bulletin the names of the nominating committee. Our procedures for voting this year are going to be changed as far as voting for officers. We'll still have our election of officers on the first Sunday in December, but for the first time ever, we're going to give people an opportunity to ask for absentee ballots. Now, of course, that's because of the COVID-19. Many, you know, good standing members who cannot be here, we believe they ought to have the right to vote. So the procedures will be hurried up a little bit in September and October because we want to mail the ballots out early November. They have to be back before the first Sunday in December. I want to just tell you this, and we'll be talking more about this in the weeks to come, but if you ask for an absentee ballot, what we do is cross your name off the voting list. That's like you voted. So if you ask for an absentee ballot and you lose it or you forget about it or you don't send it in, you don't get to vote on that Sunday morning if you come here. So if you ask for an absentee ballot, make sure that you use it. But we do want to give people an opportunity to vote that way. So it's a little different than we've ever done in the past, but a lot of things are different than we've done in the past. There are a lot of famous brothers in history. We think in the Bible of Cain and Abel. We think of Joseph. He had 11 brothers. We think of Moses and Aaron. You get to the New Testament, of course, you think of James and John, the apostles. And we talked about two famous brothers last week. Actually, we talked about one of the famous brothers in the parable of the prodigal son. We talked about the younger son. Today, we're going to talk about the other famous brother. And we're going to begin Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the leaders, teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Jesus was headed for Jerusalem, and as he was on his way, of course, he would stop and talk and preach and teach. And there were tax collectors and sinners that were coming to hear what he had to say. And along with that, there were Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Now, depending what translation you have, it might not say teachers of the law. It might say scribes. That's another name for the teachers of the law. There were also in this group, but the tax collectors. Tax collectors were Jews who collected taxes for Rome. So most of the Jews saw tax collectors as a traitor. They hated them. They saw them as crooks, big time crooks. Unless you were a tax collector or unless you were in the tax collector's family, that's how you viewed tax collectors. Chrysostom would later write this of tax collectors. "The tax gatherer is the personification of licensed violence, of legal sin, of specious greed." So Jesus is surrounded by these tax collectors and these sinners, and the Pharisees and teachers of law were there too, and they did not like the fact that Jesus were teaching these people. Not only was he teaching these people, he was eating with them. Now, the rabbinic law, not the Old Testament or New Testament, but the rabbis would write their own laws. And these laws were traditions. And according to their laws, their traditions, you should not teach. A rabbi should not teach a sinner, a tax collector, and anybody like this, the wicked. You don't teach them. You don't associate with them. And here Jesus was teaching these tax collectors and sinners, and they thought Jesus had no business doing that. So Jesus tells these three parables about the lost. And he tells the parables to everyone in the crowd, the tax collectors, the sinners, the Pharisees, the scribes. And there's a major lesson in all three parables, and that lesson is sinners are important to God. Sinners are valuable to God. God hunts for them. He looks for them. He searches for them. He desires that they come back. And when they are saved, there's a great celebration in heaven. And Jesus drives this point home. He wants these sinners, these tax collectors, to understand no matter who they are, no matter what they have done, God wants them in his family. He wants them to come home. He loves them. He wants them to be saved. So Jesus begins by telling a parable. The first parable is of the lost sheep. Most of you are familiar with this parable. Shepherd has 100 sheep, one strays away. 99 are there in the fold. That's pretty good. 99 out of 100. 99%. Anybody who gets 99%, most people are going to be satisfied with that. But you see, God wants 100% of his people to be saved. 100%. So the shepherd representing God goes out and he searches for this sheep until he finds it and he brings it home. And verse 6, chapter 15 says, And when he found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." Now, notice what Jesus says next. "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." The lost are important. As the Pharisees listened to this, I don't think they liked it. Jesus tells the next parable about a lost coin. A woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. She sweeps the house. She looks under the furniture. She searches and searches until she finds it. When she finds it, she calls the neighbors. "Hey, I found my coin. Come home. Come back to my house and rejoice with me." And then Jesus says this, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing," notice this, "in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." And of course, the point is the lost are valuable to God. They ought to be valuable to us. We ought to search for them until we find them or bring them back to God. And when we do bring them back to God, there's this celebration that goes on in heaven. The same lesson is taught in the first part of the parable of the prodigal son, just the first part. Man had two sons. The youngest asked for his inheritance. The father divided the inheritance between his sons. The younger son took his inheritance. He went to the far country. He squandered it in wild living. In fact, he spent the very last penny, the last cent he had of his inheritance. He ended up working in a farm, feeding pigs. And it was there in this mud, in this mire, in this slop, that he came to his senses. He repented of his sins. He changed his mind. Rather than wanting to be here in the far country, living like this, he changed his mind. He wanted to go back home. He realized this is not the type of life that he should live. He came to his senses. He changed his mind. Not only that, he changed his direction. He not only decided to go home, he not only thought about going home, he actually got up and he went home. And that's what repentance is, the change of mind and a change of direction. And as he got home, his father was waiting for him, looking out the window for him. And when he saw him, his father ran to him. And the boy said, "Father, I have sinned." Now, the response of the father is great. The father doesn't rebuke the boy. The father doesn't reject the boy. The father doesn't say anything. He doesn't lecture the boy. He doesn't say to the boy, "I told you so." He doesn't say, "Well, that's fine, but it's too little, too late." The father throws his arms around the son. He puts a robe on his shoulders. He puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. And then he says, "Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found." So they begin to celebrate. So all three parables, you see, teach the same lesson. Sinners are lost and they are important to God. And when they are saved, there's this great celebration in heaven. But this parable, the parable of the prodigal son, adds something. It doesn't end with the celebration. Because there is somebody who refuses to attend the celebration. Let's read Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in." So notice this. The father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered the father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when your son comes home, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he's found." Now, the older son in this parable represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And I bet, as Jesus told the Pharisees, they caught on very quickly what Jesus was saying, who he was talking about here. They did not want to forgive sinners. They had no compassion for sinners and the tax collectors. They failed to see the value of a soul. They didn't hunt for the lost. They didn't seek the lost. They ignored the lost. They didn't notice the lost. They ridiculed the lost. And of course, they failed to rejoice when the lost were saved. So the older son represents the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson. You need to start being concerned about the lost. But the Pharisees also represent any person who acts the same way the Pharisees and the teachers of law did or had the same attitude. Now, there are a number of lessons we can learn here. The first one is, it is wrong to wage a harsher judgment on others than we are willing to level against ourselves. Now, think about that. It's not hard to understand. But let's look at it again. It is wrong to wage a harsher judgment on others than we are willing to level against ourselves. Notice the self-righteousness of the brother as he talks to the father. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Now that just sounds self-righteous, doesn't it? He makes it sound like all these years he's been serving the father, he's been doing all this work on the farm, and he wasn't doing any of it for himself. He wasn't thinking about the fact that one day this farm would all be his. He was just slaving away for the father. And he never disobeyed the father. What a perfect boy. Not too many boys like that. Not too many boys who never do anything out of selfish motives. Not too many boys who never ask a parent for something and never do anything for it in return. Not too many boys who never disobey. So I think we can safely say that this boy was overstating his righteousness. Now, in contrast, he is quick to point out the wickedness of his younger brother. Verse 30, he says, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Not only am I the perfect son, your other son's a bozo. Your other son's a loser. Your other son's a sinner and a jerk. Dad, have you forgotten what he has done? With a perfect son like me around, what in the world are you doing throwing a party for my brother who has squandered your property with prostitutes? It's so easy to see sinfulness in others and to judge them. It's not easy to recognize our own faults, our own sins. The Pharisees would not associate with the sinners and tax collectors, but they could not see that they themselves were guilty of breaking the law. At different times, Jesus called them hypocrites and snakes, murderers, liars, fools, and robbers. Remember, the Bible teaches, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to judge. We just need to judge correctly. The Bible says we are to avoid the appearance of evil. There are things that we might do that might not be sin, but they look or appear like they are sin, and we are to avoid that. In order to avoid those things, we have to make a judgment. The Bible tells us bad company corrupts good character. Again, we're called to use our judgment. We're to pick out friends, people that we hang around with, that will help us grow in Christ, not take us the other direction. And then the Bible says in Galatians 6:1 that if someone is caught in a sin, we should restore him gently. Now, you can't know that someone is caught in a sin unless you make a judgment. So the Bible doesn't teach us not to judge, but to be honest and to be fair in our judgments. The older boy in this parable wasn't honest and he wasn't fair. He overstated his righteousness, and he refused to consider the fact that his younger brother had repented of his sins and had returned home. This leads us to the second lesson, as that is, jealousy will keep me from the celebration. Look at verse 29 again. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Rather than being happy that his brother was home and safe and alive, he was jealous. His jealousy had blinded him. His younger brother was in danger. His younger brother could have been killed for his money. He might have never repented and come to his senses. He might never had an opportunity to again enjoy what his father had to offer. He might have been beaten. He might have been put in jail. He might have been ill. He might have been malnourished. And instead of being happy that his brother was home, he was jealous because his dad was throwing his brother a celebration. The father said to him, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." Think about it. The older brother had so much. He had good sleeping quarters. He had pretty nice accommodations. He had good food to eat. He probably ate the best meat off his father's farm. I imagine he dressed nice, had warm clothes. And although he worked on the farm, he was not a servant. He was not an employee. He was management. He shared all his father's blessing. Not only that, everything that his father had one day would be his. He would not have one cow killed in celebration. He would have all the cows. His jealousy blinded him from seeing all the good things that he had, and his jealousy kept him from celebration. So the third lesson is this: an unforgiving spirit will keep me from the final celebration. The older brother wasn't willing to forgive his younger brother. In fact, he would not even call him brother. When he talked to his dad about his brother, he called him your son. Not my brother, your son. Fortunately, the younger brother didn't run into the older brother before he saw the father. Can you imagine that? If the older brother would have met him when he was coming home, "What are you doing here? You've wasted all the money. Coming home to ask dad for more? You're trying to take what's mine now? What are you doing here? Do you know how you've hurt him?" All these things might have been said in anger to the younger brother. He might have turned away and left and never came back. I want to ask you something. Do you think the younger brother deserved forgiveness? Nah. Do you think the older brother deserved forgiveness? No. Do you think I deserve forgiveness? Do you deserve forgiveness? Is there anyone who deserves forgiveness? No. No one deserves forgiveness, but God says we can all have forgiveness. And we are all to forgive as God forgives. In the parable of the unmerciful servant, we are reminded, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In Ephesians 4:32, we read, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ and God forgave you." Colossians 3:13, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as," what's it say? "The Lord forgave you." And then how about this one? "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." If you have that unforgiving spirit, you're going to miss the celebration. The Pharisees were self-righteous in the judging of others. They were blinded by jealousy, and they had this unforgiving spirit. And they would never share in the celebration with heaven over the lost sheep that had come home. They would never share in the celebration with the angels over the lost coin that was found. They would never share in the celebration with the father over the lost boy who came home. Not because they couldn't be forgiven, not because they weren't invited, but because they simply refused to change. The younger brother sinned, but he repented, and he came home. The older brother refused, even though the father went out to the field and asked him to come in. He refused the invitation. He would not share in the celebration, not for the lack of the father's love, but for the lack of his love. So this parable teaches us important lessons about the father, about this younger son and older son, maybe most importantly, about us. So let's make sure that we have a passion that we for the lost. If we know 99 who are saved, that one is important. The son in the far country, bringing him back, searching for him and doing that, so important. We need to have that passion. We want them to be able to share in the celebration, and we want to share in the celebration. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, And to share in the celebration, you need to have faith in Christ that leads you to repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized into Him. Now, because of the COVID, we're not doing our typical invitation like we usually do. But if you need to make a decision to be a Christian, if you see me after the service, we'll talk to you about a time that we can set up to have you baptized into Christ. And if you're listening on the podcast, just give us a call. This is important, that we can set up a time when you can be baptized into Christ. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we're thankful for your blessings, for the opportunity to be here today, to be reminded there's a heaven, there's a celebration awaiting those who are yours. And we know people that have left. Help us, Father, to do our best to bring them back. We know people who are lost that have never been a part of your family. Help us to reach out to them. Help us to be the type of person you would have us to be. In Christ's name we pray.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.